All right, look at Romans 14. Look at verse 1, which starts out. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Now, there are several things that need to be set forth to understand the teachings that God has for us in Romans 14 concerning receiving brethren. And the first key thing that we need to understand is the phrase, "in the faith." Verse 1 there, "him that is weak in the faith." He's talking about somebody who is a weak believer. You understand that. And he says, "receive ye," receive that weak believer. Now, who's he talking about? A weak believer. All right. Now, as we go down through this passage, this week and next week, we're going to see that he's talking about something specific, weak in some specific area. And I'm going to hold on there, but look at verse 2. He says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." And what he's talking about is the relationship here concerning Christian liberty. And that's a real point that we have to be taught on. The relationship of one who is mature in the faith in the things of liberty, Christian liberty, what we are allowed to do or not do, and one who is not mature in those areas of Christian liberty. But this, I'll tell you, this passage is all about how we as brethren ought to guard our fellowship and see it as one of the most precious things we have. No matter what differences we have, and here's the key, in non-essential matters. Now, he's not talking about the gospel here as far as being weak in the gospel or strong. You know, today there are so many false gospels. People who claim to be Christian. And for the most part, if you go around the city and, you know, you might find churches where a false gospel is preached, and they recognize themselves as being all brethren. But now, we who are truly in the faith, and that's the key there, him that is weak in the faith. It's not weak in the faith of the gospel. He who is weak, but he's in the faith, or she's in the faith. The faith is the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the salvation of sinners conditioned on Christ and based on his righteousness alone. So we need to understand what we're talking about. This is talking about not differences over the gospel. Whenever the Bible talks about differences over the gospel, the essentials, the ABCs, by which God the Holy Spirit in the new birth brings a sinner to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, if there's a difference there, then we have no fellowship. We have to understand that whenever the Bible talks about fellowship, true Christian fellowship, it's talking about those who have fellowship in the truth, of the essential truths of who God is and who we are as sinners and who Christ is and what he accomplished on Calvary's cross. And I'll use these terms. I don't often use them from the pulpit because it just kind of diverts people's attention away from the scriptures. This is not fellowship between Calvinists and Arminians. That's not what it's talking about. See, anyone who believes a false gospel is not in the faith and they're not in the fellowship. And you know that from other scripture. I've got listed here in your lesson, Romans 16, 17 through 18. And that's where Paul wrote to the same people here now, the same church. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, mark." Now that means name. "Name them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." See, if there's a doctrinal difference over the essentials of the gospel, you're to mark them. He said, "and avoid them." Don't receive them now. Avoid them. "For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly," their own appetites. their own self-righteous appetites, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, people today, I'll go back to the issue that Jeremiah, the prophet, had to deal with. Jeremiah was telling the people of Jerusalem the truth. You deserve the wrath. We deserve the wrath of God. And God's wrath is going to come in the form of punishment that will bring us, that will destroy us and bring us into captivity. Now accept it. It's what we deserve. That's what he was saying. But there were a lot of false prophets in that day who came along, and their message was peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were telling the people, it's all right. Don't listen to that prophet of doom. He's a burden. Now, you remember how Jeremiah was called the burden of the Lord, you know? It's kind of like a lady told me one time. She says, you don't ever have anything good to say about us. And I said, no, but I've got a lot of good to say about Christ. And that's who we need. He's our goodness, isn't he? He's our righteousness. And so they would cry, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And so, but now you got to understand, people today who call themselves Christian, they would look at somebody like Jeremiah as being hateful, mean, and they'd look at these false prophets as being, oh, so loving and kind. There's so much love there. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I've also got 2 John 9 written down here. Galatians 1:8, I forgot that, where Paul wrote, both, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You don't receive him. And then in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And then later on in 2 John 10 and 11, he tells them, don't receive them into your house, into your fellowship, if they come not with the doctrine of Christ. So what we're talking about here, if we interpret it within its context, which what's the issue here? The issue is what you're going to eat and what you're not going to eat. That's exactly what it's about. Don't take it any further than that. And then later on, we're going to see next week, it's over keeping a day or not keeping a day. And we'll see about that. But even those who claim to be Christian, but who deny the gospel or are ignorant of the gospel, we don't receive them. We reject them. That doesn't mean we're going to be mean to them. That doesn't mean we're going to be hateful to them. We pray for that. We love them and pray for their salvation. But we have no fellowship with them. And I often refer to Luke's gospel. You know, you see in Matthew and Luke where the Lord told the people, he said, he that loveth father, mother, sister, brother more than me is not my disciple. Well, you remember Luke uses a little stronger language there. He says, if you don't hate mother and father. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. You mean we're supposed to hate them? Well, yes, but what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be mean to them or have a hateful attitude toward them, that evil hatred that comes from our own self-love. It simply means this, that we love them, but we reject them as being our brother or sister in Christ if they don't believe the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like God's hatred, which is righteous indignation. He hated Esau. It means he rejected Esau on a just ground. And so we don't have any fellowship there. But here he's talking about a weak believer, somebody who knows the gospel, weak in the faith. What's he talking about? That's true believers who had been brought to true faith in the true Christ, who know the ground of salvation is Christ's righteousness imputed and not their work, but they have yet been taught or been convinced of the liberty that believers have in Christ. For example, to eat certain foods which had been forbidden under the old covenant, or to keep or not keep certain days which were prescribed by the old covenant. And so it's possible that some of these could have been Israelites that had been brought up, being taught under the old covenant. and which said, taste not, touch not, handle not. And they've come to know Christ, but they haven't been taught or haven't been convinced in their own conscience that now I can eat barbecue. I can eat pork. Something like that. I couldn't under the old covenant. Now, you know, those dietary laws that were under the old covenant, they were very strict, weren't they? And that was a physical way that God separated that physical nation from the Gentiles. And back then in the Gentile world, you know, some of the things they ate, you'd probably make you sick today. And so, I used to watch this program on TV on the Food Channel, Food Network, where a guy went around to all different kinds of countries and you'd see him eating all kinds of junk. I couldn't even watch some of it because it was just sickening. And I don't think we have liberty to eat stuff like that, to be honest with you, but I'll show you something here in just a moment. But that's what he's talking about. Their issue here is not salvation and how God saves sinners, the ground of salvation. Is salvation conditioned on me or conditioned on Christ? I read an article in the paper this morning where a fellow was talking about how does one receive the blood of Christ. And what he's talking about, he's not talking about by faith now. He's simply saying the application of the blood of Christ. And he said you do it by baptism. When you're baptized, you come up out of the water, then you're saved. That's what he was saying. I don't have any fellowship with that man. He's a false preacher. I can't receive him as brother. Now, if I ever met him and wanted to talk, I mean, I'd be kind to him. And I would love him in the sense that I'd pray for his salvation. But we don't have any fellowship in the faith. You see, that's a challenge and a denial to my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. And my hope's not built on the fact that I was baptized. Brother David, you were baptized a couple. That's not your hope. You were confessing your hope in Christ in doing that. And so understand that. Now he says in verse 1, receive these weak brethren, but not to doubtful disputations. What he's simply saying there is receive them in your fellowship, not just so you can argue with them or browbeat them. Whenever we're dealing with something like that, Christian liberty, we have to be aware that we've got to use some wisdom, we've got to use some compassion, and we've got to be ready to teach and to help somebody. We don't flaunt our liberty, all right? And I want you to notice something about this. You know, there are times when we, as if we are mature believers, and realize in our conscience from the Word of God that we have liberty to do certain things, that others may be bound in their conscience. There are times we should forego our liberty in order not to put a stumbling block in a weak believer. But you know that any time, and we're again, now that's a believer. Do you know that any time the Lord was challenged by unbelievers concerning issues of liberty, he didn't back down one inch. He didn't forego. You remember when the disciples were eating with unwashing hands? Now, and the Pharisees challenged him. He said, go ahead and eat. Don't back down an inch. And that unwashing hands, that didn't mean they ate with dirty hands. It means they didn't go through the ceremonial washings that they thought were, that the Pharisees thought were essential to God's, to receive God's blessing. They were challenging the gospel. And then another time when he sent his disciples out to pick corn on the Sabbath. Ooh. And they came, the Pharisees came and challenged him. And what did he say? Oh, boys, you better stop doing that. You're offended. No, he said, go ahead and pick it. Sabbath wasn't made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. And he told, you know, he said the Sabbath, even the Sabbath law in the old covenant, never forbade acts of mercy and acts of necessity. They were interpreted wrong. So he didn't back down. But now there are times when we might forgo our liberty using wisdom and love and compassion towards a weak brother or sister in Christ. Well, here's the issue, verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, to be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure what was going on here. I know, for example, going back to the old covenant, there were things that they were forbidden to eat. And it was because of that God separated them in that way. And there were things that were unhealthy, especially back then. They didn't have the cleaning things that we have today. But it never commanded them to be vegetarians under the old covenant. In fact, you know they were really forbidden to be vegetarians? Did you know that? What did you do on the Passover? You slew a lamb. You roasted it. And you ate it. And that was all a picture of our faith in Christ. Christ, the Lamb of God, went under the wrath of God, roasted. And then we partake of him, eat of him in the sense, you remember he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He's talking about we consume him in faith. We believe in him. We rest in him. He's our only hope of salvation. But they weren't commanded to be vegetarians. And most commentators say this eateth herbs means vegetarianism. Now, I don't know where that come from. And what culture, maybe a gent, I don't know. But, you know, there may be people, for whatever reason, they think, well, being a vegetarian puts you up on a higher scale than you low-down meat eaters, you know, so something like that. Incidentally, statistically, vegetarians do not live longer than meat eaters. It just seems longer. But anyway, that was going on. But let me show you, and I told you all back in the back, one of the scripture references that I think helps put this in perspective that I've been thinking about all week. I forgot to put in the lesson here. You notice there in verse 2 on your lesson, I've got 1 Timothy 4 referenced. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the first reference I was wanting to have was Galatians 2. And turn over to Galatians 2 with me. Now again, and it just needs to be emphasized that he's not talking about a gospel issue here. If we differ on the gospel, how God justifies the ungodly, we're not in fellowship. We cannot receive anyone who denies this gospel. And again, we pray for their salvation. But here in Galatians 2, this is the episode where Peter was eating with Gentiles. And it says here, look at verse 7. He says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision unto Peter. And that's simply just talking about how Paul, his main ministry that God had called him to was to preach to Gentiles. Peter, his main ministry was to preach to the Israelites. But now that doesn't mean that Paul never preached to an Israelite, and it doesn't mean that Peter never preached to a Gentile. In fact, we have it in Acts where Peter went and preached to a man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile. But he's saying here in verse 8, he says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, verse 9, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that they gave to me and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship. When they perceived that Paul believed and preached the same gospel that they believed and preached, what did they do? They received him. Paul's my brother. You mean this guy who used to persecute the church? This guy who had it in his mind to wipe the name of Jesus of Nazareth off the face of the earth, receive him? Yes, sir. God has brought this man to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. He believes that God, he know. In fact, God used him to write most of the New Testament. Now, that wasn't at this time, but But that was what was happening. That was what was in the process. And so they received the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Verse 10, only they should remember the poor. That's the poor in Jerusalem, I think. And the same which I also was forward to do. But look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise. They followed Peter, because Peter was a man of influence. And it's so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Gentiles, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, you see what's going on there. Peter, by his action, brought the gospel into question, as if to say that these converted Gentiles were on some kind of a lesser tier than the converted Israelites. And so we're commanded not to eat with Gentiles. And Paul says, I have to stop there. I have to withstand him to the face. Because what does the gospel tell us? It tells us that we are all equally sinners in need of God's grace. Equally. You say, well, now, wait a minute. What about that thief on the cross? And what about Saul of Tarsus? Saul was a moral, religious, dedicated, sincere guy. And the thief, he was a thief. When God saves a sinner, thief or false religionist, why does he do it? Because we are, listen, I often say it this way. The woman at the well, who had what? Five husbands? Isn't that right? She was no more in need of God's grace than Nicodemus, who was a false religion. Nicodemus was no closer to the perfection of righteousness required by God than the woman at the well. In fact, if you want to say it this way, you probably could. Nicodemus was probably farther away. Remember what the Lord told the Pharisees when they go out and get Gentile proselytes into their false legalistic religion? You make them twofold more the child of hell than you are. Because then they're ensconced in a false refuge. But when God saves us by his grace, what our justification before God, what is that? We're forgiven of all of our sins. Now you may be sitting there and say, well, I've got more sins than you. You don't know that. We're all equally sinful in the eyes of God, equally deserving of God's wrath. So when God justifies, he forgives us of our sins based on what? Based upon the blood of our surety. And what is it to be just? It's to be declared righteous. God has declared his people righteous. He hasn't declared Jim more righteous than me or me more righteous than Jim. We're equally righteous because it's the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us. It's his merits. And so this thing about eating or not has nothing to do with that. And if you think it does, then you descend into the realm of legalism. So look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And listen to what Paul writes here in verse 1. He says, 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now I'm not going to give a meaning to all of these things because I don't have time, but just he's talking about in the latter times they'll depart from the faith, they'll deny what they claim to believe, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, celibacy, and he says, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified, set apart by the word of God and prayer. Now, does that mean that we can eat anything and everything without exception? No. You know what? I've noticed that God put us here on earth and he gave us a mind. I heard a Seventh-day Adventist preacher talking about that. He's, you know, they say you can't eat pork, for example, because of the old covenant. Well, we're not under the old covenant. And he said, he went to that verse in 1 Timothy 4 and said, you know, every creature. And he said, well, he said, that doesn't mean we can eat pork. He says, you wouldn't go out and eat maggots, would you? Well, God has given us a mind. And what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy is those things that are edible. That people eat, you know. That doesn't mean anything and everything. I'm not going out and re-eat rocks. So think about it. Use your head, you know. These edible foods. There's nothing forbidden that God has blessed. And God has already blessed it all. That's why, you know, when we get together to eat, you know, there's some people who use what they call the blessing superstitiously. I had a man tell me one time, he said he wouldn't put a bite of food in his mouth until he prayed. That's superstition. First of all, God's already blessed us. Now, we thank God, and we don't have to make a public display of that. In fact, Christ tells us not to in Matthew. He says, if you know, don't make a public display of that. Our prayers are not our witness. That's between us and God. Go to your closet, he said, and pray. Our witness is the gospel. So understand that. Now go back to Romans 14. Well, apparently some of these weak believers were convinced that you could not eat certain things. And it wasn't because it wasn't any part of their salvation or their righteousness before God. But look at verse 3. He says, let not him that eateth, that's the mature believer in Christian liberty, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. That means don't reject him. Don't count him as nothing. He says, and let not him that which eateth not judge him that eateth. Oh my goodness, if you eat that, you know, you're just not being godly, you know. And it may be they were saying, you know, a believer wouldn't do that. You ever heard that? A believer wouldn't do that. Well, there are certain things believers should not do. I agree with that. But to look at something like this issue and say, well, a believer wouldn't do that, that's wrong. That's a judgment. And he said, and you know what? What Paul, look over at Galatians, or Colossians rather. Chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This was a problem in the church at Colossae. Look at verse 18. Colossians chapter 2. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head from which all... I didn't start the verse I really wanted to. Look at verse 16. I'm sorry. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Don't allow them to judge you on that. And then he goes down there, look at verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? What kind of ordinances? Taste not, touch not, taste not, handle not. That kind of thing. All right, go back to Romans 14. I'm going to have to hurry here. I just got one more verse to go to. But he says, let not, in verse 3, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, on what basis does God receive a sinner? On what he eats or doesn't eat? No. It's by his grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God's received this person who's pleading Christ. The true Christ, on the ground of his blood, his righteousness alone. And you tell me you're not going to receive him because he's eating a barbecue? Is that your idea? Well, it's certainly man's idea, isn't it? It's not God's. And so he says in verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Now, whose servant are we? We're God's servant. We're servants of righteousness because God has brought us to see our sinfulness and our need of Christ. And it says, "To his own master he standeth or falleth." Now again, that's the judgment of God. If I come before God and say, "Lord, I know that you receive me because I've stopped eating certain foods," does God receive him? Does he stand before God, or does he falls? You see, because God doesn't accept any man's person on that basis. That was the issue that Peter was dealing with in his action. He just got up and moved tables. Saw those guys come and say, "Well, they'll see me eating with Gentiles." And no. "To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." And that's the issue. How does God make us stand? In Christ. Not upon what we eat or don't eat, but it's in Christ. Now, I've got in the last part of your lesson, you can read this, a word about legalism. But I wanted to make this point there just simply. Just because a person says, "I'm going to try to keep the law," for example, whatever law they're keeping, does not make them necessarily a legalist. It's what is their motive, upon what basis, you see. If a person says, "Well, I'm just convinced in my mind that the Lord says not to do this or to do this," not for salvation now, not to eclipse or challenge or add to the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to me. That's legalism, you see. So if a person says, "Well, I'm convinced we shouldn't do this, we should do that," if they're not doing it for a legalistic motive or a mercenary motive, they're not legalists. But understand, I often think about it this way. Every believer in Israel that was brought up under the old covenant, they were all bound by those strict laws. But they weren't legalists. They believed in Christ, Moses, all. Now, the majority of that nation under that covenant, they were legalists. They turned that old covenant, rather than a convicting word to show us our sin and our need of Christ, they turned it into a system of legalistic work salvation. And that is a legalist. All right.